is not of human invention, the question arises, where did it come from? If it was not received from man, and it was not taught to Paul by man, what is the source of the gospel? So here's a question I hope that you'll be able to answer at the end of today's message. Is there a sense in which language can be viewed as timeless, generative, and both transcultural and transgenerational? Is there a sense in which language can be seen as timeless, generative, that is, producing things, and that it cuts across all cultures, and it is transferable from one generation to the other without loss of truth or validity? Is that a pretty clear statement of the question I hope to answer this morning? Okay. I see by the nods of those present that we're at least okay at this point. I want to argue for a sense of language which is both beyond, above, and behind history. And you say, well, how can you do that? This is how I do that. Here are some implications of Paul's claim. A, the other source would be divine. Now, I didn't make that up, because Paul answers that by saying, I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. B, the language God used would be outside the purview of linguistics or language studies as we know them. I think that's important to say. The language that God uses is not subject to the ordinary rules of language. They don't apply to the divine language in a direct and restrictive way, because divine language pre-exists human language. God speaks before there was ever anyone on earth speaking. God has a language that predates creation. And see, both Adam and Eve appear, according to the record in Genesis, to understand both God's speech and each other's speech, and neither of them went to grammar school. None of them were trained in grammar, syntax, or semantics. None of them were subjective to any of the linguistic falderal that we assume is absolutely necessary to understanding language. So, in the beginning, hear me plainly, there were no language norms. There were no languages other than the one being spoken. And there were no conventions at all. So, context had not yet come into being. That's really important to pay attention to. There was language before there was context. And what man says is that without context, you can't understand language. And I'm saying, without language, you can't understand context. It's entirely backwards. So, that's an important thing for me to pay attention to. I would also make this observation on the text. From Genesis, it is apparent that angels speak. And from our life as Christians, it is apparent that prayer continues the communication with God that is noted in Scripture from the beginning. God has never stopped communicating with us. And through prayer, we continue to speak with the God who speaks. Well, this may be a bit much for you to handle, but I've been kind of steeped in it lately, so bear with me. I would suggest to you that the whole account of creation as found in Genesis can be read as a record of the language acts of God. Let me tell you what I mean. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And He said, let there be light, and there was light. Generative. He spoke, and it was. The language of God is generative. So, He does many other things, speaking them into existence. And so God's language is creative. His language is generative. It makes things happen. Now, our language makes things happen too, but hardly on that scale. Amen? But it's important to understand. There is power in the Word of God. And we are in touch with that. For when we preach the Word of God, the power of God is loosed. God's speech. We speak it when we utter the Word of God. When we declare and proclaim and utter God's Word, regardless of whether we're speaking Hungarian, Chinese, English, Russian, it has no difference. When we speak in those languages, the very word of God, the power of God is loosed. That's important to hear. Regardless of the language that we have become acculturated to, God speaks. So Paul declares, that's what he said. This is a declaration which we read this morning. He declares that there is revelation. Do you believe in revelation? See, I believe in revelation because the Word of God declares revelation to be so. I have the Word of Paul on it. I have many more things, but very directly in Galatians, that's what I get. I received it as a revelation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the gospel he preaches comes from revelation. Let me explain to you that if it comes from revelation, it comes from God. And if it comes from God, it comes from heaven. And it comes by grace and it's received by faith. There is revelation. And it is by revelation that the Word of God affects its power on the face of the earth. God says, and it is so. Now you'll note that God, according to Genesis, created man in his own image. And what I want to suggest to you this morning is something you may not have thought of before. You understand that Adam and Eve were created as middle-aged individuals, right? I don't even know if they had navels. Maybe God gave them navels to make them feel that they were connected to their children somehow. But it's absolutely extraneous. He created them as capable of language. They didn't master it after they came into the being. It came with the package. They came and they spoke and they heard and they listened and they understood. Man was created as a language speaking, communicative being from the beginning. So, language came in an intelligent and intelligible form from the beginning. That means that it did not begin with a series of grunts and growls in some primate setting hypothesized as existing some millions of years ago. Are we done with that? God created man and talked to man on the day of his creation. He did not evolve in that way. And so, they conversed in the Garden of Eden. And you say, well, where is that in the Bible? And I'm suggesting to you that you can find it, as it were, in the setting of Genesis 3:8, when it says, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the days. And we have taken that to mean that God was in daily communion with Adam and Eve, that they were talking and walking in the cool of the day. And we also see in the Genesis account that other creatures were reported as speaking too. Remember the serpent? Yeah, he used words. He spoke. So he addressed the woman with words. And he reflected to the woman in the words that he spoke to the woman, the words of God. So someone had to have told him, or the serpent must have overheard, or maybe everyone in the garden knew exactly what it was that God had said. I'm not sure, except that it appears to have become public knowledge. Public knowledge. So all of creation in Eden was a speaking environment. Isn't that wonderful to consider? Realistically, it was a setting in which, listen, information was imparted, commands were given, questions were asked, and answers were offered, and things and people got names. It was a linguistic environment. It was cognitively fluent. It was conversant and wise and intelligent. We get confused because we listen to the fantasies of the environmentalists and they tell you it couldn't possibly have happened that way. It had to start with, you know, some inorganic ooze that gets zapped by lightning, and then light just sort of happens, and then, you know, intelligence starts to come out of inorganic matter. You know, it apparently is a molecular or chemical reaction of some sort. I find the Genesis story much more straightforward. Unless the Genesis account is dismissed as a fable or folklore, what we have in front of us is an account of how communication began. If you want to have a communication theory, start here. At least you have a document to back you up. You have a record of how it took place. The question is, what will you make of that record? Let me put this strongly. Language was not invented by mankind. Language was created by God Almighty. He formed man, and part of man's makeup was his capability to talk and think and communicate. Because that's the way God wanted it. So it wasn't taught to a man by others. There was no social context. Now, you know, I'm not particularly a friend of the evolutionist point of view. So here's what I want to suggest. There are a few problems with their objections. There is no evidence of language instruction in the Bible. Not in Genesis. There is no evidence of dictionaries being in the Bible, whether they were consulted or not consulted. And there is no record, or there is a conspicuous absence of translators and translation. That's what the record shows. And we note that Satan's opening gambit was a question. Remember? Did God say, or did God indeed say? So the first instance of questioning the veracity and truthfulness of God's word starts with the serpent. That's a great place to start. How would you like to have that as your primary source? So the questioning of the word of God began with a demon. Oh well. Many persons continue that questioning. They call it the scientific view of Scripture. And what happens is they are trying to find some other source of the defiance than the one that is recorded. Why do we need another explanation? The questioning of the Bible began with the serpent saying, did God indeed say? Did God mean? What did God mean by that? He questioned the intentions and integrity of God. That's what it says. I happen to receive that as true. I also want to say to you that Revelation is a matter of recorded history. Remember this here? It's been around for a long time. And records of God's revelation are in this book. And they've been around for centuries, thousands of years. We've had a record of revelation in the Word of God. So I've been talking indirectly about what I would call the poison of Eden. And what I mean by the poison of Eden is the planting of mistrust and suspicion with regard to God's character and the disparagement of His kindness and goodness and truthfulness. Some people have even extended their distrust of God to distrust of His Word. My suggestion is avoid them. Nevertheless, this is what Paul declares. Are you listening? I would have you know. Anyone wonder what Paul's intention is in that statement? I would have you know. What? I would have you know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel which was preached by me is not of human invention. Well, of course, Paul made that up, right? He decided to lie to us right off the start. That's the first thing he does. He says, now I'm going to lie to you. That is not how you read the text, is it? I would have you know that the gospel preached by me is not of human invention. It did not come from the mind of man. It came from the mind of God. Wow. I did not receive it from man. I was not taught it by man. I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the simplest thing to do with words like this is to take them at face value. To assume, unless you have reason to assume otherwise, that He means exactly what He's saying. When God said, do not eat of the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve were not confused about what God had commanded them. They knew exactly what they were doing when they disobeyed Him, because they understood what God had said. So we take His words at face value as plain and simple truth. After all, it is the revealed Word of God. It is recorded in Scripture. That's where I took it from. All right. This is very significant. Paul's detractors, his theological opponents, he describes them as the proponents of another gospel. What he is saying is they have disowned the revelation of God which was given to me by God. And they have done that because they are not God-centered, but man-centered in their understanding. And the gospel that they propose comes from man and not from God. Wow. He was such a gentle, non-confrontive kind of person. Paul had learned this, they assumed, from teachers. Because no one hears from God. They assumed, we might say, that no one actually knows whether God speaks. And no one actually knows whether God speaks clearly in Scripture. And certainly no one knows that God speaks through revelation. Well, not anyone except Paul and the likes of him, who said, I received a revelation. And in the revelation was the gospel which came from God to me. Paul is asserting that there is a miraculous source of new knowledge framed in divine language spoken to man directly. And those who preach a different gospel, and there are many of them in our world, beg to differ. They say that's impossible. This is not impossible. what Paul declares as actual, they refute as impossible. So where's the problem? Well, the problem is with his detractors, and it lies with their skepticism. It doesn't lie with the text. It doesn't lie with the doctrine of biblical revelation. When science adopts a studied unbelief, which such as denying revelation, and chooses to proceed from a purely secular point of view, they are propounding another gospel. I know that sounds a little harsh, but the reality is, that's what it is. Science is testable and demonstrable. It is therefore essentially tentative. I say, with a science background, that science is always our best guess. It had better be our best guess. Amen? This is the best that we can come up with, the evidence that we have, and this is the truest rendition I can give you of this. That's as good as science gets. It is also time sensitive, by which I mean science expires. It times out. And this is because science is revisable, and science is prone to obsolescence. Now, I know scientists don't like to talk about this. They like to move from one level of papal, absolute certainty to another. But when revision or adaptation of their theories becomes unworkable, the time has come for what they call replacement. And the history of science is littered with worn-out cosmologies and cast-off theories and abandon hypotheses, and there isn't a scientist worth his salt that won't acknowledge as much. We are in a very different place from where we were in the Copernican world, in the Newtonian world, in the Einsteinian world. We are in a very different place now. That's all I'm saying. It's different. Hopefully it's better. Hopefully it's more accurate. Hopefully it's based on better evidence. So the best of science invokes the best of evidence, properly understood and subject to what we call peer review and verification. If it can't be verified, it's not science, it's philosophy. Bad science jumps ahead, ignoring peer review, ignoring verification process, not reduplicating, not coming up with the same results. They dismiss all of that, they doctor their test results, and then they go on to tell people what it is they have discovered. Actually, what they go on to tell us is what they've made up. Science is not eternal. Science is not fixed. Science is not certain. I mean, certainly not absolutely certain. It is not absolutely true. But God is. Science can never escape its temporality or its tentativeness. It's always a human enterprise. Revelation is a God thing. Therefore, doing secular science is fine. I hope you heard me say that. I appreciate science. It's fine. As long as they stay honest that they are secular and that their assumptions are not necessarily to be mistaken for the truth. Just because they choose not to believe in God doesn't mean there isn't a God. And certainly whatever they come up with is not on a par with biblical revelation. Wonderful. The Bible reveals a God who speaks. I would add that the Bible reveals a God who can rattle your test tubes and scatter your Petri dishes. The language he speaks, again, is not dependent on social convention. You've got to get that down. That's so important because many of those who are detractors from the faith are talking all about context. It's all about context. If you understood the context, you would understand what it is we're saying. Nonsense. If we understood the context, we would understand that you were talking nonsense. It doesn't depend on societal norms. It doesn't go by linguistic rules guiding grammar and syntax and semantics. Now, I'm not debunking these things because these are descriptive ways that we can study language. I'm just trying to say, please don't take that which is descriptive and treat it as if it is proscriptive. God did not have to learn the rules before he opened his mouth and spoke. I have an analogy for you. Language studies are a bit like doing an archaeological dig. What you do is you go to a site and you start to uncover the ruins of a city or a civilization and you try to piece together what possibly that civilization looked like in its prime before it deteriorated and fell apart. So it is focused on the ruins. Language studies are focused on the ruins. It's a bit like the paleontologists. You know, they like to talk about the fossil record. I know about the fossil record. And here's one thing I know about the fossil record. No one knows how to read the fossil record. They don't know what it says. They suppose it's talking to us about origins, and I'm telling you, it's talking about ruins. All they've got is the ruins of life forms. That's all they've got to talk about. Ruins, ruins, ruins. And then they say, oh, and by the way, that means that life originated in such and such a way. I'm kind of going, no. No, that's not something you're going to get away with. These are only analogies. Every analogy has its weaknesses. I understand. But here's the real question. If language originated with God and came from God at creation, where were the norms and conventions and social context then? If that's where language came from its social context, where was the society from which God derived the rules so that he could speak the language? Did that make sense? Did you follow that? There's no context. God spoke, and there was light. So, originally, there is no context. That means the whole model of deconstructive postmodern philosophy is destroyed, cut loose from its moorings. It's adrift. It has nothing to say to us because it is not rooted in truth. It is not rooted in revelation. So the foundational premise of man-centered language studies has been vacated by the Bible. And what the Bible says is, know this. Language is first of all relational. And secondarily, it might be grammatical. And thirdly, it might be linguistic. So, here's our conclusion. The Bible reveals a God who wants to be known. He does not want to be hidden. He does not want to be seen as obscure. He does not want to be seen as opaque. He wants to be known. He is making himself known through his revelation. And he wants us to know a couple things about him. He wants us to know that he loves us. And he wants us to know that he's committed to us. And that's why he created us. And that's why he blesses us. And that's why he provides for us. And that's why he guides us. And that's why he intervenes in human history to make sure that we don't pass off the cliff of extinction. He uses language. He uses his words to reveal himself to us. So the Bible is his chosen depository. I think that's a correct word. It's chosen depository for his words of self-disclosure. Let me put this to you challengingly. This book is about God. before it's about you. It's much more important that you know about God than that you know about yourself. And so God in His mercy and in His grace has given us the Bible. And I want to say, because I believe this fervently, the Bible is clear. It is clear enough for all who read it in faith and with good intent to know Him and to know that He saves us. In fact, this is clear enough that we can know that we are saved by this God who speaks. Now, I can't deal with all of this without paying a little attention to the fact that evil appears in the story as an infestation. Evil appears as an injection into a good creation. That serpent's question is poisonous. And that reality, that evil is an infestation or an injection into an otherwise good and pure creation, tells us something else about God. This is what it tells us. That He is an initiating God. And He is a redeeming God. And He is a rescuing God who sees the mess that we've gotten into and says, I will provide a way out for you. And then He tells us who that way is. His name is Jesus. So what we may embrace about the Bible today is this. God tells us who He is. God tells us what He's up to. God lays out His plans in plain Hebrew and Greek, if you want to go there. He tells us in plain language who He is, what He is up to. He shows His plans prophetically. And then He acts upon the plans that He shared with you. And then, imagine this, He doubles back and says, now let me explain to you what I meant by the prophecy. And let me tell you how I fulfilled it. And let me explain to you how this all works. That is in this book. All of it. Everything you need to know for salvation is here. It's clear. It's present to us. So anyone who approaches the Scripture in good faith, I'm absolutely convinced, will be able to find and know the truth. And not only that, God is in that. He says, not only do I want you to know Me, not only do I want you to understand My ways, I'm going to send My Holy Spirit to help you uncover those things and understand those things, and He will lead you into all truth. Wow! What kindness of God. What a gift of God. What a mercy of God. And that's why I embrace the clarity of Scripture. It is clear. I hope you're with me. Don't let the world obfuscate. Don't let the world deceive you. This word was written to be understood. Well, I'm sorry I don't have anything today for the godless. All I have is for the godly. I want you to hear what's said in Hebrews 11:6. Those who would please God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. The Bible is a public... I just love this. God doesn't care whether you believe in Him or not with regard to the truth of His Word. Do you understand that? That is critically important. He cares whether you believe or not. But the issue of the truth of His Word is not on the table for debate. He is the source of revelation. Now, what's our problem? Well, my problem is I don't read so good. What's your problem? Sometimes I don't listen so well. What's your problem? Is the problem with the Word, or is the problem with me? Well, there it is.
There are a lot of people who run around trying to find complications and contradictions and errors. And, you know, most of that is internal garbage that we are foisting on the scripture. So what was it I said I wanted to answer? Because I forgot to circle back and say it again. The language of scripture is timeless. The language of scripture is generative. The language of scripture is transcultural. The language of scripture is transgenerational. Do you see that it is above, behind, and beyond history? Is it as I have said? Amen.